Last week we started looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we looked first of all at a verse in Luke 11. Luke 11 verse 1, when one of the disciples comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, teach us to pray." And last week we asked ourselves the question, why was it that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray? Because they don't ask him to teach them how to heal or prophesy or be pastors or to cast out demons. And we thought they needed that, to be taught that, because Jesus' prayer was private. They never heard or saw Jesus pray close up. Perhaps they realized something happened after Jesus prayed, and they realized that prayer was a key to ministry, and they wanted that key to ministry as well. Perhaps they yearned for a relationship that Jesus had with God, and they saw that they didn't. All about relationship. And we'll continue that theme of relationship throughout the series, and tonight we'll touch on it again. So let's just continue to review where we were last week. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you go, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And so, last week, we reminded ourselves that we're not praying so that men may see, but so that God might see. When we pray, it's not for show. It's not so man can see how zealous we are, see how pious we are, but so that we can pray to God. It's to God's ears that we pray. And then when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The AV, verse, it renders it like this: but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So again, it's a reminder that it's not any religious mantra. It's not a key word that you say over and over again that is going to get you entrance into God's throne room so that he can hear you. You're not sending yourself into a trance. It's not a formula of words that opens the ears of God. Okay, now let's get on to content for tonight. Then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay, so let's look at the first verse tonight that we're concentrating on, verse 9 of Matthew 6. This then is how you should pray. AV again says, after this manner you should pray. When we look at the Greek, the word that is used is the word huto, which means accordingly, like this, not the word ethos, which is in the habit or custom of. So Jesus was not teaching them a new habit. He was not teaching them a new custom. He was saying, pray like this. Pray after this manner. Warren Wisby said, Jesus did not give us this prayer to be memorized and recited a given number of times. In fact, he gave us this prayer to keep us from using vain repetitions. Jesus did not say, pray in these words. He said, pray after this manner. So you've got to remember that in context, Jesus is saying, don't be like the pagans who forever use the same words and vain repetitions. He wasn't saying, repeat this all the time. It was after this manner. E.M. Bounds said this, the outline and form are complete, yet it is but an outline with many a blank, which our needs and convictions are to fill in. John Calvin said this, our Lord did not intend to prescribe what words should be used. Jesus' standard for prayer lies not so much in the words of the prayer as in their content. Okay, so this is what we're going to look at now. It's not a habit, it's not a custom that we've got to follow, it's not a certain set of words that we've got to follow, but The content is what we're looking at tonight. So let's have a start with this then. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Our Father. Not our Master. Not our King. Not our God. Not the Father, as in sort of the Godfather, sort of a mafia type of father. But our Father. Father is only used of God 13 times in the Old Testament, but then when we come to the New Testament, we find Jesus referring to God as the Father over 150 times, and to him being our Father over 30 times. And what Jesus does is bring a new relationship, or emphasizes that new relationship that we have with God because of him. He is our Father. And when we approach God, we're not approaching an ogre, we're approaching our dad. The revelation that we are instructed to call God our Father reveals the kind, gentle and loving nature of our God. Psalm 103 verse 13 says this, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who worship him." Paul uses that word, Abba, Father. It indicates a very intimate relationship that we have with our God. He's our dad. And because he's our dad, we can approach him and he's not going to say, "Well, you'd be better off sick. You'd be better off suffering. You'd be better off if you didn't have that need met. You'd be better off if everything went wrong for you. You'd be better off if everything in your life was miserable." Because no dad wants that for their child. He's our Father. How you address someone reflects your position in regard to them. Did I ever tell you that I work for Sainsbury's? Who was the chairman at the time when I was working there? Sir John Sainsbury. You see, the relationship that you had with Sir John, if he ever come and visited the shop, was not, "Hey up, how you doing, mate?
All right."
It wasn't like that. It wasn't, "Hello, John. How you doing?" It was, "Good morning, sir." That's the relationship that I had with him. But then the relationship that Joshua has with me is not that kind of relationship. He doesn't come to me and say, "Good morning, sir." That's the kind of language that the tax office might use of me, or somebody, if I was going to buy something from a shop and they want me to spend a lot of money. "Good morning, sir." Joshua doesn't say, "Good morning, Reverend." You know, that's the kind of name that funeral directors call me. "Good morning, Reverend." He doesn't even say, "Good morning, Pastor." I am his pastor, if you like. But "Good morning, Dad. Dad, I need this. Can you help me with this?" Why is that? Because I'm his dad. And he has that intimate relationship with me. And that's the relationship that we have with God, our Father. We don't need to approach him with fear and trembling, wondering what he's going to say, whether he's going to bite our head off if we make a wrong move, like you did when Sir John Sainsbury came round Sainsbury's and you wondered whether your tin of beans was turned round the right way, and he'd say, give you a clip round the ear. Not that it was quite like that, but you were in fear of trembling of what he might say. And you'd be there all the night before, making sure everything was spick and span, and you wouldn't hardly have a wink's night's sleep because you were worried that he would find something wrong. You were fearful of him. But when we approach our Father, we don't need to approach him with fear. God doesn't say our need is too trivial or he's too busy sorting other problems out. "I love you. I'm your dad. I want the very best for you, and I will do everything to make sure that your life is lived to the full. Just like I have that relationship with Joshua to make sure that his life is lived to the full." Now, one of the things that's been in the news this week is about Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury. And suddenly he discovered that his father, who he thought was his father, wasn't his father. True. And it turned out to be this other fella that his mother had had a liaison with the night before She got married. I thought that this was a very interesting thing that I heard reported on the radio. And it might be relevant, it might be meaningful to somebody here tonight, because sometimes our relationship with our earthly father is not good, and we find it difficult to relate to our father. And somebody asked him on the radio, now, what difference does this make now, thinking that the father you thought your father was isn't your father, and this man who was your mother's
friend,
work colleague in Winston Churchill's Downing Street office, how do you feel about that? And he's replied, it doesn't make any difference, because what is important to me is that I know that God is my father. And I thought that was an amazing thing for him to say. It may be that tonight you're here and you don't know, some people, you may not even know who your father is. The relationship that you had with your father may not have been good. But what is important now is that you know that God is your father. And that he loves you. And that he cares for you. And that he wants the very best for you. So, our Father. It's an intimate name. I've got here Matthew 7 verses 9 to 11. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? In other words, what Jesus is saying is that you earthly fathers, you look after your kids, and you're rotten. Now just think how good your Father is, your Heavenly Father is, and how much better he is, and how much more willing he is to answer that which you ask him. Okay, so that's Matthew 7. All right, let's move on. This is then how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Hallelujah. It reminds us that God is in heaven. He's in charge. He's the Lord of all. He's above all things. And maybe you might think, well, I'm in a right mess down here and I'm in a right fog and I can't see the way ahead. Well, thank God that he's above it all. He's in heaven and he's in control and he's sovereign and he's in charge. He's on top of every situation. It reminds us that he's on top of our needs. Praise the Lord. So, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. This doesn't mean to say that we can't say his name. You remember last week when I was talking to you that I'd looked onto this Jewish website that gave instructions on how to say the Shema, the prayer that the Jews said three times a day. And I went onto this website, quite an interesting website, found it quite fascinating to be honest with you, and spent quite a lot of time reading through it. And one of the things that I noticed about this website was every time that they mentioned God, the O in the word God was replaced by a dash. And every time they mentioned the word Lord, the O in the word Lord was replaced by a dash. And the reason being is because they were hallowing God's name, that they didn't even mention it. So you get this idea that you can't even say God's name because it's so precious, it's so valuable. Is that what Jesus was meaning? Hallowed be your name, you can't mention it? No. We don't hallow his name when we are void of commitment. Malachi 1, 6, 7, 8 and 14 says this, it's on the screen. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name, i.e. they don't hallow his name, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, when you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, and say, what a burden. I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. In other words, what they were doing is they were coming to worship and they were thinking, oh no, it's the Sabbath again. Do we really have to go and sacrifice? Oh, I've got to put some money in the collection. I'll tell you what, you know, I'll try and find some money at the end, but the bottom of my trouser pocket, and I'll throw that in. Have we got to take a sacrifice? Have we got to take something? Have we got to take something to give? Oh, let's see what I can find that's no good to me that I can just offer. And this is what they were doing in Malachi. And God was saying, when you come to with this attitude, it's a burden. Do we really have to go to church? Do we really have to go and worship? I'd rather stay at home and watch EastEnders rather than go and worship. Oh, what a burden it is. We've got to go out again. Oh, it's Sunday. God was saying, you know, when we show contempt for his name, when we don't take our commitment seriously. Peter Graves says this: our worship all too often leaves a lot to be desired. We may go through the motions without heartfelt commitment, and our prayer can at times degenerate into rambling words devoid of all meaning. When our worship becomes meaningless, when our prayers become meaningless, we are not hallowing his name. We don't hallow his name when we limit his power. There's a book that J.B. Phillips, you remember, he wrote did the paraphrase of the New Testament, the Living Bible. He also wrote a book, I think it back in 1974. It's called Your God is Too Small. And then in 1988, I think another fellow called John Young wrote another book called Your God is Still Too Small. And I'm sure if there was somebody writing a book today, they could write another book and they could write Your God is Still Too Small. And the point that they make in these books and the point that these authors make is that we don't hallow his name when we limit God's power. When we say, well, I've got this need, but I don't know that I'll take it to the Lord because it's a bit difficult for him to sort out. He don't want to be bothered by that. Or we say, this situation is hopeless. This situation is impossible. God can't sort this situation out because it's too big for him. We don't hallow his name when we limit his power. We hallow his name when we acknowledge his power. So what Jesus is saying is that when you come to pray, our Father, intimate relationship, and you acknowledge his power. You acknowledge that nothing's too difficult for him. You acknowledge he's in heaven. And you recognize that he is sovereign, he is Lord of all, above all every situation that you find yourself in. William Barclay says, we hallow God's name when we walk the talk. Listen carefully as I read this. If the Christian is just as likely to collapse under sorrow, if his life is just as frustrated and unsatisfied as the life of a non-Christian, if he is just as worried and anxious, just as nervous and restless, just as guilty of petty dishonesty, of self-seeking, of measuring everything by material values, as the man who makes no profession of Christianity, then clearly no one will want Christianity, because the obvious conclusion is it makes no difference anyway. In other words, what William Barclay says, if your life as a Christian is no different to the life of a non-Christian, you're not hallowing his name. You're not demonstrating the difference that he makes in your life. And there's a challenge, isn't it? Because sometimes people can look at us and we look no different to people in the world. We panic, we have fear, we say things are hopeless, we say things are impossible, we measure things by material values. We have all kinds of parallels to the world that we demonstrate, where we should be demonstrating, I'm trusting you, Lord. I've got this situation in my life. Oh, dearie me, I'm tempted to panic, but I'm holding on to you. I've got this impossible situation in my life. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm trusting in you, Lord. I'm trusting in your word and what your word says and what your promises say. Oh, and Lord, I've got this need. Cool. I'm not going to collapse in a heap like my workmates might do. I'm not going to collapse in a heap like my neighbours or the rest of my family are going to do. But I'm going to stand on the rock, that is firm and solid. And I'm going to keep trusting in you. And I'm going to trust you that you're going to bring me through. I don't understand it, but I'm trusting in you. Because you are Lord. And you are God. That's what it means to hallow his name. We don't hallow his name when we go around saying, oh, I'm not so sure God's going to help me here. What's God ever done for me? I don't think God can heal me. I don't think God can meet this situation. I don't think it's worth praying. I don't think it's worth going to church. That's when we don't hallow his name. Friedrich Nistarzy said this, show me you are redeemed, and then I will believe in your Redeemer. Show me you are redeemed, then I will believe in your Redeemer. In other words, you know, demonstrate that God means something to you. Demonstrate that he really is your Lord, and then I might believe you. Martin Luther said this, how is God's name hallowed amongst us when both our doctrine and our life are godly and Christian? When we walk the talk, as William Barclay would say. John Calvin said this, God must have the honour of which he is worthy. To pray, hallowed be thy name, is a way of saying, Lord, let me today worship and revere you in all that I am and in all that I do. Take me and use me in all that I am and in all that I do. May everything that I do reflect your glory. May everything that I do be an honor to your name. May everything I say be honorable to you. May the people that I serve, may the people that I meet, may the things, my conversation that I have with them, be honourable to your name. In that way, it is hallowed. Wow. Well, that's all I've got to say tonight. But let's go back and remind ourselves that God is our Father. And tonight I want to encourage you that God is your Father. Doesn't matter who your earthly father is. What's important is that God is your Father. Thank you, Justin Welby, for reminding us that this week. And tonight I want to remind you that an earthly father doesn't say no to their child when they come before him. Neither does our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father wants the best. He wants the best for you tonight. He doesn't say, I'm too busy, come back tomorrow morning when I've not got so much on. Didn't you know it's Sunday and a lot of people praying to me today? He doesn't say that. He's there, ready to answer your prayer right now. And you might say, well, it's nothing. Well, think of it this way. You love your children and you're interested in every need that they have. God loves his children, you, better than we could ever love. He's interested in every intimate detail of your life. And he wants you to come to him and say, our Father, you're in heaven. You're Lord of all. I'm trusting in you.